Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" God bless the reading of his word.
It's great to see everybody today, and a special welcome to those who are maybe with us for the first time today. We're glad you're with us. We just pray that you'll be blessed in our assembly, in our worship, and our Bible study together. It's great to be together on the first day of the week. And looking forward to not only our barbecue this evening, but next Saturday for the guys. The Chino Men's Day, it is a great breakfast. I'll give you that. It is a very good breakfast. But it's also a great time to be together with about 175, 200 men, hearing from God's Word, praising God together in song. You know, without those pesky altos and sopranos that are always noticed. But it is interesting to be with a couple of hundred men singing. It's a very different, I'm sure you ladies, when you go on your retreats, you know how that is. It's very different. And we do miss the ladies' voices, to be quite honest. But it is a great time. If you've not gone with us, come and enjoy the day. We will be meeting here for those who want to carpool. And if a couple of you are able to drive, let me know. We have the van that will be taking about 8, but I think we have about 15 or so at this point, so we might need at least one more driver or so. And looking forward to that. I really appreciate the songs that our brother led us in today about grace. I don't know how you sat still. I was looking around in that last song. It's about all I can do. I'm trying to be like one of you and be very still but it's like, man, this is, how can you be still and sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus? But man, what a wonderful song about the power of God's grace. And we're going to talk quite a bit today about God's grace and the impact that it has on our life. Because, you know, everybody likes a gift. Everybody likes to get a gift. You know, it's fun to get a gift. It's your birthday. It's Christmas time. In our family, my mom started a thing called Happy Day Gifts, where when you just want to give somebody something, just for the sheer joy of doing it, you just give them a gift. A couple of weeks ago, somebody gave us a Happy Day gift. They didn't call it that, but somebody here at church came up to Ellen, gave her a deck of cards to give to me. Oh, that's an interesting gift. We took it with us on vacation and used it, played with it. It's an interesting deck of cards because it's got Duck Dynasty on it. So if you drop them on the floor, you can't find the cards because they're camouflaged. And then, of course, the people on all the face cards are like the Robertson family, which is kind of bizarre. But anyway, it was interesting. And so thank you for those cards. We enjoyed playing games with them. But it's fun, you know, it's just simple gifts. Some of the gifts we get or give require a little bit of attention or care. For example, if you give somebody or receive a plant, it's going to require something from you if you want the plant to live. You're going to have to water it or maybe take it out of the container, put it in ground, put it in your yard or something. Some gifts take a little bit more, but they're free. You know, that's the neat thing about a gift. You know, I have a bunch of free puppies today. Kids, I want you to tell your parents, these puppies are free. Now, I don't really have any puppies, sorry, but I've talked to some of you who have puppies, and I found out they may have been free, but they end up costing a bit along the way, don't they? And perhaps the greatest example of this is when we receive this little gift. This little bundle, it says, from God. Babies are a gift from God, and they, I hear, are free. You just get them. But I was looking on the internet this week, just did a little research, and the projected cost for raising a child born in 2014 up until the age of 18 is $251,040. And I'm wondering, where are you going to get that 40 bucks? That last 40 bucks is just going to be the killer. Now, the good news is that this can vary by region and by income. The actual, it was like from $140,000 to $440,000. And as you know, as a parent or one who, you just know this, don't you? The financial cost is the least of it in a sense. The emotional investment in a child, the time, the giving of your life to the raising, the training of a child, it is quite an investment. And we realize that there may be a sense in which a baby is a free gift, but the cost cannot be estimated. The best things are life and free. At least that's what this person put behind their couch. And they may be free, but typically the best things in life cost you everything. And the greatest the gift, the greater the gift, the more costly it actually becomes. And I'm hoping that'll put into context today what we're talking about. If you look at the sermon title of the bulletin, it's entitled "The High Cost of a Free Gift." That doesn't seem to make sense right at first. If it's a gift, why is it costly? But hopefully these illustrations have helped to kind of get our minds thinking that way. The high cost of a free gift. And the gift that I'm speaking about today is the gift that I need and that you need more than any other gift that we could ever receive. In fact, it is the gift that everyone in this world needs, even though they may not be able to articulate it. They may not even understand that that's exactly what they need. It is definitely what every person needs, and it is the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation, to get right with God, to be forgiven of all of your sins, to have them all wiped away, not to be guilty of any sin, to have the slate wiped clean, to be reconciled back to the God who created you, to have a relationship with Him and His Son Jesus Christ, of the blessings of salvation, to live with peace in your heart because you're right with God and you can be right with other people. And it doesn't mean terrible things don't happen in life or challenges don't come, but there is a peace in us and there's a hope that we have in Christ Jesus. This gift of salvation that God gives that overshadows everything in our lives. Salvation gives us significance and meaning because now in Christ I know who I am. I know what my life's all about. Know what life is meant to be. I know what I'm supposed to do with myself and what it looks like to live out this salvation. It gives us a place to stand, a foundation for living, a place to take our stand and to find strength and power as we deal with challenges and all of the trials that everybody faces in this life. Salvation is not just heaven in the by and by. And I'm certainly not diminishing eternal life in the presence of God, my friends. But salvation is not only that. Salvation begins in the here and now, to step into the kingdom of God and to enjoy a relationship with God as your creator and the forgiveness of your sins and live with hope and meaning and purpose. Our life caught up now in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul talks about this salvation in a very well-known passage to us in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Here's the need for salvation. "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Paul says we were dead. We were spiritually dead. We were disobedient to God. We gratified the cravings of our flesh, of our sinful nature. And because of that, we had become nothing but objects of wrath, deserving the wrath and the punishment of God. But, he goes on to say, because of His great love for us, it turns on the love of God, doesn't it? This is what gives us hope. This is what brings salvation about. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Oh, yes, it's by grace that you've been saved. It's because of the love and the mercy of God. But that's just the beginning. Paul says, as he goes on, God raised us up with Christ. God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms so that we reign with Christ even now, not just in the future, but now by our union with Christ, we live victorious lives and with the strength to overcome anything that comes up against us. And more, Paul says, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God not only wants to save us in this life and give us a foretaste of what's to come, He wants us to know that there are incomparable riches of His grace and mercy that He wants to pour out upon us. And so Paul summarizes, it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The gift of salvation, the grace that God pours out upon us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 6 when he says, you know, you deserve death. We all deserve death, but God gives us the gift of life. The wages of sin is death. At the end of the day, that's what I deserve because of my sin. But God says, no, I've got a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this gift is free. You and I cannot purchase this gift. We cannot earn this gift. It's God's doing. It is God who makes it happen. It's God who carried out his plan to make it real for us. It is by grace through faith, and salvation is God's gift. This comes to us from him. And like the best gifts, though salvation is free, it comes with a great cost. Think of what it cost the God who extends the gift. Open up the Bible and look at what it says about his heart, our Creator, who creates us for fellowship with him. Starting in the garden, we rebel, we reject. By the time 10 generations go by, the whole world is full of evil, and God destroys it in the flood, and then eventually reaches out through Abraham and calls him and brings about the nation of Israel. And you read the story throughout the Old Testament. What do? Over and over and over again, they reject God. They spurn God's love. And he raises up prophets, and they come back for a short period of time, but before you know it, they're right back again, spurning God's love. He comes relentlessly. Relentlessly, he comes after his people, showing such love for them. And yet, they continue to reject his love. A God of mercy. The story of the Bible is the story of the heartbreak of God. What is it like to be a God so full of grace and mercy, who only wants to live in relationship with his people and to share his love and to share his blessings, to be met over and over again with rejection and rebellion? But he doesn't give up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't give up. He wants to make this gift possible. But we understand that to make salvation possible for me and for you, God will not even withhold his own Son, but comes himself in Christ Jesus to pay the price for our sins. How do you calculate that kind of cost to our Father? And then, how do we quantify the suffering of Jesus, the Son of God, who brings about salvation for us? Can you imagine the cost to Jesus to become a human being, to be subjected to the life in the flesh, to become mortal, for a Creator, the Creator of the universe, to become a creature, and to know he will suffer and die, to be faced with temptation, and eventually, of course, to bear the weight of the sins of the world. I mean, we read the narratives of the passion of Jesus, and from the garden where he's praying that the cup will pass, and he's betrayed by one of his own. And then the trial sequences before the high priest, and the false witnesses, and Pilate's court, and then mocked by Herod, and the soldiers that beat him and scourge him, and eventually nail him to the cross. And it's no surprise to Jesus, is it? He's been telling about it from the beginning of his ministry because he knows that this is the very thing he came to do so that he could offer salvation. So he could extend to us the grace of God to bring about our forgiveness. And Peter just says he bore himself in our sins in his body on the tree. That's what it cost him. He bore our sins, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. We've been healed by the wounds of Jesus Christ. That's the cost to him. Or as Paul would write in Ephesians 1, just a few verses before the passage we read a moment ago in Ephesians 2, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. It's the blood of Jesus that provides the means for grace. It is in the shedding of the blood of Jesus that God is now able to lavish grace and forgiveness and kindness upon you and me. So grace is free. It's free, but it isn't cheap. It comes at a great cost. It's the most costly of all gifts. And this is true not only for the one who offers the gift, this is true for the one who would receive the gift. And now somebody might be thinking, well, wait a minute, you just said salvation's free, grace is a gift. You can't earn it. Now you're telling me it's going to cost a lot. I mean, that seems to be kind of a contradiction. It's either grace or it isn't grace. It either I pay for it or I don't pay for it. You know, which is it? You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But it costs everything you have. It costs everything you have. And maybe the best way for us to understand how that's the case is to go back to that baby. This isn't some random baby. This is my granddaughter, Rebecca, about 3 weeks old. I know it's been a long time since you've seen her. You're probably really starving for pictures of my grandchildren. Don't worry, she'll be here next month. You can see her. You can take all the pictures you want. But Rebecca was free. I do think there might have been a hospital bill that had to be settled. I will say that. But other than that, you know, boom, there you go. You've got this little baby. But the value of this gift is inestimable. And this gift impacted the life of her mother and father to such an extent, as such gifts do all good parents, that they are willing to do anything for this girl. Anything that is right and wholesome and pure and that will help her to become the child and the woman that God wants her to be, they will do it. Whatever sacrifice they need to make, they're going to make it. They were going to do it, and they're going to do it gladly. Yes, this is a free gift, but this will cost them dearly. And yet, they do so with such a desire and a love to be a blessing to her. Now, I know that it may not be the best illustration, but it was the best I could come up with this week to just try to kind of make this comparison that when we grasp the amazing gift of salvation that's been offered to us by God, think about it. And I begin to ponder. I think this is more than I could ever imagine. Honestly, really? I can be forgiven. I can be made right. I can have a relationship with my Creator who is perfect and holy and righteous. And me, with all my problems and all my sins for all those years, they can just go. They can be gone. He will forgive me. He will welcome me as his own child. And he'll put a peace in my heart that is just like, man, nothing can touch this. This is worth more than anything in the world. And he gives me a hope in my heart, not just for eternity, but certainly that, but even a hope that stimulates me now in this life for days that are ahead and for the things that God is doing. He gives me something to live for. He gives significance to my life because my life is caught up with him. I can be his child. And I think, God, you're doing this for me? I'm so unworthy. Why are you doing this for me? We sing a song, is it for me, dear Savior? I mean, are you really doing this for me? And at such cost to you? Thousands of years of suffering and patience that God's had for all of us and his people, his long suffering toward me, all the times that I've spurned him, and yet he would come to the earth, he would come in Christ, he would bear my sin, he would pay the price, he will do that for me. And there's nothing that compares with that, is there? What compares with this gift? There is nothing on earth that compares with what God offers us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing at all. And there's nothing I want more than this. There's nothing I need more than the very thing that God has provided for me in Christ. This gift of salvation, there's nothing that compares. And because of that, there is absolutely nothing that you or I should withhold from the God who grants us such mercy. It's like Jesus said, Tim read a few moments ago. It's like the guy who finds this treasure in the field. He goes, are you kidding me? Would you look at this treasure? And what does he do? And this is the best thing there is. He goes and he sells everything he has and he buys the field to get the treasure. The man who finds the merchant looking for that pearl. And one day he finds it and he looks at everything else he has. And he says, you know, if you take everything else I have and you compare it to this one thing, this stuff is worthless. Man, I'll abandon it in an instant for this. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom's like. That's what it's like to come to know Christ and to come into the kingdom and to find salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And folks, here is the faith part. Here's the faith part. It is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 says. We believe in what God is offering us. We believe that what he says is true. We believe that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins, that he bore our sins on the cross, and we trust in that. We trust in him. We accept those promises. And we realize that this means we will put our trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our God, and we will follow him to the ends of the earth because of who he is and what he has done for us. We will listen to what he teaches. We'll do what he says because he is our Savior. And he makes no bones about it. He says, this is the way. This is the way of life with me. This is the part of salvation. This is your faith. You make me Lord. You bow down to me. I'm Lord and Master. You become my servant. And you understand who I am and what I've done for you. And you respond to me with that level of commitment. Frank read the passage a minute ago where Jesus says to his followers, pretty straightforward. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is to a culture where taking up a cross means you're taken outside the city and you're nailed to a tree and you die. And Jesus says, that's what discipleship looks like. Those who want to follow me, that's what I'm requiring of you. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? See, that's the pearl. You can have all of this, so you can have that. I mean, who would want to miss this treasure of knowing God and finding salvation in Christ? He says in Luke 14, as large crowds are traveling with him, well, this probably thinned him out just a bit when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, his brothers and sisters, just even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Jesus is saying old allegiances no longer count. He's not telling us to be cruel or mean to people in our family. He's saying, I am Lord, and everything else comes after that. And when you have to make a choice, you choose me, because I am the Lord God. And that's what it means to follow me and to step into my life. You've got to even, he says, hate your own life, or you can't be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. A few verses later, just in case people haven't quite got it yet, Jesus says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Everything. Salvation is free, and it costs you everything. Not as payment for services rendered. It's not that kind of a transaction. It's like, okay, here it is, Lord. You said everything. Here it is. Now I want my salvation. That's not the sense of cost or price. It is a response to the grace of God, who at such cost to himself and to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have made a way for us to be cleansed and brought back into fellowship with our Creator, the life intended from the beginning, to have purpose and to have hope for all eternity. And in response to that, you fall before the one who shed his blood for you and say, Lord, I am yours. I am yours. Thank you for what you've done for me. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, If we had a little bit more time, we'd read the first 11 chapters of Romans. Because in the first 11 chapter of Romans, Paul for 11 chapters talks about the mercy and the grace of God and what it has accomplished, the gospel that saves, how Christ has become the atoning sacrifice, how we're filled with the Holy Spirit, how we're given new life, all the cosmos is going to be renewed in the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, the amazing grace of God through those first 11 chapters, how God loves us and is going to save us. And now Paul says, okay, here's the hinge of this story. In view of God's mercy, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to this amazing, gracious God? Paul said there's only one way. You offer up your body as a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. You get on your knees and you worship this God for what he's done for you. You respond in gratitude for the love and mercy that he's shown to you. And that's what happens when we truly grasp the good news of Jesus Christ. When God so graciously offers to save us by the blood of Jesus, the only fitting response is to recognize the value of what he has done for us, and in return to give up our very lives for him. And it's on that point that every one of us here today who's a Christian needs to examine our heart. Because everything I've said today, it's very easy to have an intellectual acceptance of it and to have an intellectual assent to everything that I've said. Is there any Christian here who believes that that what I've said today is not true, that it's not what the Bible teaches? I hope not. I hope I haven't missed something that badly. But, you know, if you do, please catch me afterwards. But we all know this. None of us disagrees with it. Here's the question. Am I living it? Have I given up everything for Jesus? Everything. When I examine my life and the way I live, the way I spend my time, the values I have, just life in general, is it obvious that I've given up everything for Jesus? That doesn't mean I go away and I live off by myself somewhere and do meditation all the time, but it means that everything I do in life reflects his lordship. That he's number one, that he makes the decisions in my life, not me, that he is the Lord and Master. I mean, we can quote the parables of the treasure and the pearl, and we can teach what they mean. Every one of us here, it's very simple. We can teach what they mean. The question is, have we lived out that parable in our lives? Have we really? Have we really understood that everything is worthless compared to what Christ offers us through his grace and mercy? And because of that, all of that is pushed over here to the secondary role that it has, because Christ is Lord. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes that convicts me to the core every time I sing it. In the song, Jesus speaks to us, and in the first verse, he says this: I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What have you given for me? That's a legitimate question for Jesus to ask me. What have I given to him? What have I brought to him? What have I left for him? Do I realize what God has given me and the cost to him? I pray that each of us will just ponder that question and look deep into our hearts and into our lives. And if you haven't received that gift, oh, Jesus calls you to receive it today. In a very similar passage to Ephesians 2, in Titus chapter 3, we read again about the grace of God. Paul starts off talking about where we start, being dead. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We were lost. We were dead in our transgressions. We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. That's the kindness of God, Paul says. We were washed. When we were baptized into Christ, we went through a washing that brought about a rebirth, and the Holy Spirit made us new creatures and regenerated us so that we're no longer dead in our sins, but we are alive in Christ Jesus. And he finishes up by saying, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Yes, we do what is good. We've been created for God, for good works. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Those good works aren't what save us. They're the response of our heart to God for what he offers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to any who are among us today who have not yet experienced that gift, it's through Christ. It's putting your trust and faith in him, being born anew, born again, washed in baptism, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and to be forgiven of sin and justified by the grace of God, saved to serve him. Oh, it's the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift. It's free. It's by grace. You can't earn it. But once you see its beauty and its value and the cost to God your Father, you will gladly give all. Not under duress, not with regrets, not because somebody's twisting your arm or you feel guilty or you have this sense of duty that you have to do it. Not at all. It's like that baby. We do this for our children, for our grandchildren. I think of so many stories just from people right here and what some folks have done for their children and their grandchildren. I'm thinking, and you did it without regret. We do these things because we love them. We do these things because we realize the value of the gift that they are to us. And it is our joy to give and to sacrifice and to bless them. We do it without regret. We do it because it's our greatest joy to do so. And so it is, even more so, when we come to understand what salvation is through Jesus Christ, by his blood, the grace of God. When we grasp the significance of this, serving God, giving God ourselves, that is the greatest joy that there is. That's the greatest fulfillment that we could possibly find. It's not done with a begrudging spirit, but it's a blessing that comes back on us of joy and hope. We just get ourselves out of the way and get our ego out of the way and put that self to death. What has my ego ever done for me but get me into trouble and get me into sin? And Jesus says, you need to subject that to me and understand that I can be your Lord and your life can be so much better. And to the degree that you and I do that, we have the joy of salvation. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the peace of God that surpasses understanding. We have life indeed. And it is to life that God calls us, to life in Christ Jesus. And if you're longing for that life, then come to him. Let's stand as we sing a song together.